I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of God, of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those.
Well, just a moment from now, we are about to open the Word of God and turn some pages and try to understand God's Word written for us today. I need to approach this moment in prayer. Dear God, I pray that you would speak through me to bring your message about the depth of who you are and the difference that you make in our lives on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about the personhood of God, specifically the Trinity. These are three persons who exist eternally as the one God. Bring this up here. There are some great truths contained in the concept of the Trinity and the reality of the Trinity as he's taught in Scripture. Three distinct persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those are not three gods, but three distinct persons. Each person is fully God. No less than God amongst the deity. No, it's not like one is more God than the other. Three distinct persons. Each person is fully God, and yet there is one God. We are told that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, it'd be easy to kind of surmise where I'm going with this. Okay, this is going to be a college lecture. Boy, I wish I'd just stayed home and I could have flipped around a little bit. No, hang in there with me. I want to be quick to tell you why this matters for us today. The Trinity helps us to understand the love of God, the experiential love of God that we all want to be able to experience for ourselves from time to time and just have a moment where we know God, that God loves us. The Trinity helps us with that. God the Father has loved you from eternity past, and he will always love you for eternity future. And the Son of God, God the Son, demonstrates the love that God has for us when he died on the cross, but even more than that, the Son also demonstrates what it looks like to be God and to live here in a sinful world. We can take that even further. The Son of God demonstrates what it looks like and to live here and to love other people. If you want to get an idea of what it looks like to have God love people through you, that would be Jesus. We need the Trinity in order for that to happen. And the Holy Spirit is the person of God, that aspect of God that applies the love of God to our daily lives on any given moment. So often we underrate the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or we don't even recognize that it is the Holy Spirit. We just say it as a God thing, perhaps. Well, that's the Holy Spirit revealing the love of God to us. That is His role, His responsibility, His job, as it were. So these three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are in eternal fellowship with one another. There is community in the Trinity. There is love in the Trinity. There is authority and submission within the Trinity. And we're going to find out about that today. And that means there are some very important concepts that we can receive as Christians from the Trinity. We can learn how to live in community because God lives in community. And so if we want to be godly, we live in community the way God does. We can learn about love and what it's like to love each other and sacrificially and to acknowledge each other and to give preference to each other because God loves Himself in that way. And we can also learn about authority and submission because, as we'll see, the Trinity exercises both authority and submission with one another. And so if you want to be godly, you approach authority and submission in the way that God presently does. Our model for all of that is the Trinity. So the Trinity is what enables you to not just know about God, but to know Him personally. The Trinity, and my beginning point of understanding the Trinity is what got me out of a cult and into Christianity. If you want to have a relationship with God, there needs to be a Trinity. God the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. Oh, you need the Trinity. Another reason to understand the Trinity is to be able to praise God for who He is, not just for what He does. Saving people is what God does. Answering prayer is what God does. Arriving here in the person of Jesus Christ, that's what God does. But understanding who God is Trinity. He will never be less than Trinity. He will always be Trinity. You can praise Him. You can know Him for who He is. Without being Trinity, God would not be God. I want you to be comfortable with the doctrine of Trinity. If you understand the Trinity in its simplicity, you understand the most important thing that makes Christianity unique. And there will come a day, and I don't say this for shock value, but I think there will come a day in our culture when it will cost you to believe in the Trinity. It will cost you something to embrace the Trinity. Because the Trinity is part of what makes Christianity not just unique, but exclusive. And there will come a day when the exclusivity of Christianity is pushed back against, perhaps with force. You need to understand the Trinity and why it is that you stand with your belief there. Not because I told you so, and not because there's something written down in Scripture, but that you understand what it is that the Bible communicates to you, and you have a love relationship with God, understanding He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, I also want to be quick to add at the outset here that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. But the reality of the Trinity definitely is found in the Bible, just as providence is not found in the Bible, but the reality of providence is found in the Bible. Evangelism and discipleship, those words specifically are not found in the Bible, but the reality of evangelism and discipleship are found in the Bible. Christmas and Easter as terms are not found in the Bible. Oh, but they most definitely as concepts, the reality of Christmas and Easter are found in the Bible. Sometimes we do find words and phrases and terms that are common in our Christian experience, but aren't necessarily mentioned in the Bible the way we know them, the way that we have come to understand them. So for further clarification, let's look at Trinity, some terms that sometimes we bounce around and exchange with one another. Trinity, and I see Trinitarian and Triune. I want you to understand these before we approach Ephesians chapter 1. Trinity is the doctrine of the one God who exists as three persons. Trinitarian is a person or a group of people who believe in the Trinity. For instance, I would say I'm a Trinitarian Christian. I worship the Trinitarian God. I preach a Trinitarian doctrine. We are a Trinitarian church. We believe in the Trinity. We embrace the Trinity. Triune means something exists as three in one. God is not a single person God. He is triune. And so we joyfully worship the triune God, we could say. Probably our way of shortcutting that is just say, I worship God. But that's, I think, what we intend to mean. I worship the triune God, three persons, one God in the Bible. Okay, so the Trinity is not a trilogy, and he's not a trifecta. A trilogy is a group of three related things. First time I came across or came to understand trilogy was in connection with Star Wars. Oh, there's three of them. And then I discovered there's a trilogy with Lord of the Rings. And later on, there's a Bourne trilogy. God is not a trilogy. He's not a set of three related things. A trifecta is a collection of three events. And that was, I think the Olympics had something to do with a trifecta. But God is not a trilogy, and he's also not a trifecta. We need to stretch this out a bit more. There are those who say that world religions are, the monotheistic world religions are basically the same because they teach you there's one God. But we all know there's different paths to the one God, and there's different names for the one God. That's not biblically accurate. You cannot reject Jesus and embrace the Trinity at the same time. To reject Jesus is to reject his Father. So let's take a look at that. I've got written down here Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Whoever listens to me, so this is Jesus talking now. Whoever listens to you listens to me. He's talking to his disciples that he's about to send out. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But watch this. Whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. So these world major religions, or actually any small religion that you encounter, if they reject Jesus Christ, they are in fact rejecting God the Father at the same time. You cannot reject a member of the Trinity and accept the whole Trinity at the same time. You either accept or reject. And to deny Jesus is not to embrace the Father. To deny Jesus is to deny the Father or to reject. Here we have another one in 1 John. So this is written years later by a totally different author and not spoken by Jesus, but spoken by one of the followers of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Again, there are some who say the modern-day Jew is in good standing with God because he's like the Old Testament Jew and he has a monotheistic view of God. He just needs to be updated and be told that Jesus Christ has come, and then perhaps then he will embrace the message. Well, you know what? Even in the Old Testament era, God existed as Trinity. We've learned that God is eternal and he is immutable, which means he doesn't change. It's not like God was a single person God in the Old Testament and now he's a God in three persons in the New Testament. God has always been Trinity. And we see that on page one of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And then there's a comment in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. He's using plurality there. So a Jew who does not receive Jesus Christ is actually standing in rejection of God the Father. That might get us in trouble someday. There are some who suggest that the modern-day Muslim is in good standing with God because he or she believes in one God also, only by a different name. But that's not biblically accurate. God exists as Trinity. You cannot reject Jesus and dismiss him or somehow diminish him as a prophet, which Islam has in their system, that Jesus is a prophet. But he's only a prophet. He's not the Son of God. Well, that's a dismissal of God the Father who sent Jesus. Your adherence to the Trinity will appear to some in our culture as being narrow-minded and intolerant and divisive and prejudiced. Your allegiance to the Trinity someday could very well cost you. And you really want to know what it is that the Bible says about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It will help you to know from Scripture where you stand, and not simply from me. Okay, well, if you've made an honest attempt at understanding the Trinity over the years and you feel like you're coming up a bit short and don't quite get the nuances, well, you know what? Welcome to my world. The Trinity is complicated for us. It's complex, but the Bible, fortunately, is deep. It is clear, but it is deep. It is not simple and simplistic. It is deep. And so there ought to be moments where we come to the end of our thinking about something like contemplating the nature of God, the personhood of God, and we reach the end of our understanding and we just sort of throw up our hands and say, I just have to take this by faith. Yes, God dwells in mystery. We are not God. We don't have the faculties to completely comprehend God, and that's okay. Just make sure you're biblical with your mystery. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1, I want to walk you through some of this, and I'll put some Bible verses up here on the screen as we go through this. We're going to start with the very opening of Ephesians chapter 1, which, by the way, all the way down to 14, which is what Richard read for us this morning, that's one sentence in the original language. Well, boy, when Paul got going, man, he really got going. All right. This was the guy who said, all I want to tell people about is Jesus Christ. And he launches into this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this great exposition of what salvation is about. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, just the first part, and I reference that with Ephesians 1, 1a. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And we'll stop there for now. You can see some evidence of rank and distinction and authority submission in his opening. Paul is an apostle by Jesus Christ, so that's the person that he answers to. Jesus Christ has commissioned Paul. To be an apostle is to be a sent one. So Paul is sent. He's not sent by the Father. He's sent by Jesus Christ. He belongs to Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. He is sent by the person of Jesus Christ, but that's not the will of Jesus Christ necessarily. That is the will going beyond that of God the Father. Very often when Paul uses the term God, theos, he uses it interchangeably with Father. So here we have Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of, and if I could just supply it, by the will of God the Father. So God the Father evidently has somehow communicated to Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, Paul is my guy, send Paul. And Jesus gladly submits to that authorization. And so as Paul submits to the person of Jesus Christ, he is in fact submitting to God the Father. Did I confuse you yet? There's more confusion to come. Okay, let's move on. We can stretch this out just a bit more. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They are distinct. Apostle of Jesus, again, is a high calling. Paul is sent by Jesus, but he's sent by Jesus in submission to the will of God. Okay, next part of that verse, chapter 1, verse 1b, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Did I get that up here? To God's holy people, I've got it in another version, it says the faithful to God. Holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are actually not called to be faithful, to be followers of God the Father, but of Jesus Christ. We're not followers of the Holy Spirit. We are followers of Jesus Christ. This is the will of God the Father. In this plan of salvation, the Father is lifting up Jesus. He's lifting up His Son. Praise will come back to the Father through the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one who went to the cross. Now watch the unity of the Father and the Spirit here. We'll look at verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Did I get it? Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace comes to the Christian from both the Father and the Son. So in verse 1, there's a distinction between the two. The Father and the Son are separate. They are distinct. And in verse 2, there's unity amongst the two. Grace and peace come to the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, from both the Father and the Son. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the Father outranks the Son. He is above him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord. So the praise is being directed to God through the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father outranks the Son. Now, much could be said about this great section of Ephesians, but suffice it for now to say that the one who gets the praise is the Father. Praise Jesus. Yes, praise Jesus. Ultimately, it's the Father who is receiving praise. Jesus is mentioned here both as Lord and Christ. Lord is that position of having rule over us, lordship, having the say, the rule, the authority over us. Christ is just Old Testament Messiah being brought across in another language. Christ, it implies he's the Son of God as Messiah. Praise be to God and Father. I think Paul is implying that God the Father is greater than God the Son, Jesus Christ. Even though he is Lord, even though he is Son, the Father outranks him. Interesting. Now, the way we have responded to this type of ranking is we say it sometimes this way in the church. The Father is the first person of the Trinity. The Son is the second person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, third does not mean third string. Equal in essence, equal in power, equal in deity. But there is a ranking, an authority and submission within the deity. Okay, so here's yet another reason why you will receive some pushback for your belief in the Trinity. Three persons with different roles and different responsibilities that comprise the one God means that there is hierarchy. There is authority and submission within the Trinity. Authority and submission are two terms that are presently not all that popular in our culture. And they will be becoming less popular in our culture. Everything should be equal. Everyone gets to choose where they are in the line, the continuum of equality. But our God is not like that. Father is the first person of the Trinity. Son is the second person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Where we will clash with our culture in the coming ages is that God loves what our culture, what some in the culture despise. Submission and authority are good, and we know they are good because they are within the person of God. And God does not despise himself. He does not hate himself. He is not awkward about himself. God is very comfortable with this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is rank, there is authority and submission. And we know this is good because it's found in the person of God. Now, this authority and submission does not get in the way of unity because they're united in purpose. The Father sent the Son submits to the Father. Now, when Jesus was here, this is fascinating. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, at times, Jesus was sent by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the temptations of Christ where Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, you know who got him there? The Holy Spirit. Jesus did not say to himself, I think I'm going to go out there where nobody is and I'm going to wrestle with the devil for 40 days, mano y mano. And Jesus did not hear that as a voice audible from heaven, from God the Father. We are told in the Gospels that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit sent him there, and now the risen Lord Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit. The Spirit draws people to Jesus, and the Son brings people to the Father. They're united in a purpose. This is just fantastic. The Holy Spirit willingly accepts and embraces a position that is backstage. He's not center stage. The work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, but he's not the focal point of the Trinity. Each person of the Trinity lives in perfect and loving community where there is authority and submission and unity. Doesn't it make sense that Christians who are to be godly can strive to live in unity as they submit to authority in the family and in the church? See, this is where our understanding of Trinity becomes very practical. In homes and in churches, we need to demonstrate a healthy respect for authority. And that, again, will be countercultural. The home is a place where authority and submission are practiced. The church is also a place where authority and submission are practiced. Not authority and submission alone, but authority and submission in loving, caring relationship with one another and a desire for unity. For both family and church, this might mean we strive to celebrate unity rather than condemn those areas where we are different. We don't insist, unity doesn't mean uniformity. We don't insist that everyone looks the same, acts the same, talks the same, wears the same clothes. Uniformity loses the vision of harmony amongst unity. Harmony amongst diversity. Okay, well, let's keep going with Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 4. I'm not going to do that one just yet, so I'll hold off on that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. A little bit longer, so I didn't put it up there. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world. So God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So what Paul is doing now, starting with verse 4, he's beginning to give a little bit of detail to what the every spiritual blessing was that we saw in verse 3. So notice this again in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What are those spiritual blessings? Well, Paul's going to tell us a few. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So God the Father does the choosing, and he chooses through the Son. That's a spiritual blessing for us. Verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So God made the predetermined decision to adopt you as a son. And he did that through the person of Jesus Christ. There again, that's another spiritual blessing. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, redemption and forgiveness. Wow, there are more spiritual blessings that come to us from God the Father through Jesus Christ, God the Son. Okay, so ready for that next slide now. Let's recap what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 1. Here are our spiritual blessings in Christ. You are chosen in Christ. This is the will of God the Father. You are adopted through Jesus Christ, and you receive redemption and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I just summarized that big section there of verses 3 through 8, gave you a little summary of that. Spiritual blessings in Christ, chosen in Christ, adopted in Christ, redeemed and forgiven in Christ. You can look at it this way. Here's something that salvation is not. Let me talk you through this because it's going to sound very similar to what you might think salvation actually is. So hang with me here. This is something that salvation is not. Salvation is not we were born into this world as objects of wrath and then we proved it. You know, we were sinners by birth and by choice. And so we lived that way for a long period of time. And here we are, objects of God's wrath. And just in the nick of time, Jesus came to the Father and said, you know what, put the wrath on me. I'm going to go to the cross. Put the wrath on me. Now, that has some truth to it, but it's not completely biblically accurate because the plan of salvation does not begin with Jesus like he needed to talk God the Father into doing something on your behalf. The plan of salvation begins with God the Father, who sent the Son to go to the cross on your behalf so that God the Father might bless you through the person of Jesus. It's part of your spiritual blessings in Christ. The plan of salvation did not belong to Jesus. It belonged to the Father, and Jesus acted it out. I got you in the book of Ephesians. Turn to the right just a little bit, and let's take a look at the book of Philippians. Very next book is Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I read this again just this last week, and I found there was a surprise ending for me. My goodness, I've memorized this section, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is such a rich and meaningful section of Scripture. And as I read it again, I was surprised at how this ended. So let me read this for you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or something to hold on to. It's not like Jesus was going to say, no, I'm going to stay in heaven forever. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That word obedient, became obedient to death, that implies authority and submission again. Jesus is submitting to the plan. He's submitting to God the Father. Because of this, we have verse 9, Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it just sounds like God is magnifying Jesus to the highest place possible in eternity. But watch what it says here. This is how it ends, and this is what surprised me. To the glory of God the Father. This great plan with Jesus as a centerpiece of this plan. All glory be to Jesus for this plan, for working it out. But still, the glory passes through Jesus Christ to God the Father, who wanted this to happen because he thought of you and your need, and he couldn't just leave you alone. He had to send his son, knowing it would cost his son his life. He did that for you. Glory be to God the Father. All of human history builds toward the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and people are saved through faith in Christ. And we know from the book of Revelation chapter 5 that the Father has installed Jesus as the centerpiece of worship in heaven. It's as if, the way I like to say it, the phrase I like to use when I look at Revelation 5, the newly arrived, recently slaughtered Lamb of God arrives in heaven. And the Father just installs him. You're the centerpiece of heaven. And it's as if Father says to all of the created order, this is my son. This is my son. I love my son. Everybody look at my son. Everyone right now, look at my son. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of glory. He is worthy of honor. Look at my son. Everyone look at my son. And the son says, all glory be to the Father. And the Holy Spirit orchestrates all of that in your heart and your mind when you read about it in Scripture. That's the Trinity. That's the unity of the Trinity. God delights in saving people because in salvation, people are delighted with his Son. And he wants you to delight in Jesus Christ. I mentioned my friend Sam earlier in our time together today. I remember going to his house like 3 months after his second son was born. I'd never met his second son. Met his first son, Michael. So Matthew. Michael was there at the door. But then we walk in and Sam picks up Matthew, whom we have never met. This is my son, my son, my son. Gives him a kiss. This is my son. I just got the impression that you could not have a more proud father in that moment. That's what I see going on in Scripture with God the Father putting Jesus in the center. Everybody look at him. This is my son, I love my son. So what Paul is doing for us in Ephesians, as he's speaking the gospel in Trinitarian language. You see, the Trinity is the gospel. And the gospel is Trinity. Here we are. The Trinity in salvation. So the Father has chosen, the Son has redeemed, and the Holy Spirit reveals. So all that complicated stuff that we read back in Ephesians chapter 1, great big long sentence, maybe could summarize it this way. Although we'd be missing out a lot if this is all we understood, but we can at least start here. Trinity and salvation. The Father is chosen. The Son is redeemed. The Holy Spirit has revealed. You see, we didn't get to it. The Holy Spirit down in verses 13 and 14 seals us. He takes the plan of God and the work of God, and he allows us, he brings an understanding to our minds and a desire in our hearts to call upon Jesus as Savior. This is very good Trinitarian theology. And it comes to us from a guy who said all he wanted to talk about was Jesus. And to the church at Corinth, I knew nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then we turn to Ephesians, and he lays out this, the most in-depth recall of salvation in Trinitarian language that we have in all of Scripture. Well, a single person God who existed by himself in eternity past would have no motivation to create a world with people. But the Trinity did. You see, from eternity past, God enjoyed fellowship and community and love amongst the three persons of the Trinity. And he wanted you to experience some of that. So he created a world with people because love wants to share life. Knowing that you would be weak and unable to follow him and adhere to his perfect standard, he knew that creation. He knew at the moment of creation, way back then, before you were ever born, before any people inhabited the earth, the Father knew he was going to have to send his Son. He knew that just creating people was going to cost him the life of his Son. The eternal relationship and the eternal love enjoyed amongst the persons of the Trinity explains the simplicity of the gospel. God knew from eternity past by giving and receiving love, this is what he wanted to do. He wanted his Son to die for you. The personal salvation that you experience is a reconciliation with God the Father through the Son, and it was made known to you by God the Holy Spirit. You did not arrive at this idea on your own. The Holy Spirit drew you in. And it was coordinated. It was a coordinated work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit against the backdrop of the Father's love. Now, it could be this morning that you've never experienced this. Well, I want you to. I know Christians in the room sure want you to. Oh, but the best part is God, your Heavenly Father, wants you to know him personally. And you get to know him through the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know the Holy Spirit brought you here this morning? The Holy Spirit is working on your mind. He's communicating to you right now. That a love relationship with God the Father exists. And perhaps you've known it for some number of years. The Holy Spirit, I think, might be communicating to you that you can go deeper with God than you presently are. That you can know him more joyfully than you presently do. You can also follow Jesus more obediently than you presently do. You can hear from God more often than you presently do. This is a journey that begins with following Jesus, it's not a journey where you get your entrance pass into heaven and then you walk your own way for a lifetime. You get to follow Jesus. You get to have the Holy Spirit sealed within you. It's just an amazing offer that God makes to us. If you want to jump into that offer, if you want to step into a journey with Jesus, I want you to pray with me right now. We're all going to pray, and we're going to close our time together, and we'll have one last song to proclaim together. But if it's the desire of your heart to meet Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, you can certainly do that. Dear God, I thank you that you brought me here today for hearing your word taught. And this was a lot. It was somewhat complicated, and I don't quite understand it all, but what I do understand is I have a need that you've already provided for. Because Jesus Christ has gone to the cross, and you want me to come into the family through him. Okay, I want that too. So I'm asking, dear God, this morning that you forgive me for falling short. And not just the occasional mistake, but the outright rebellion against you that I've lived for a long time. And I want that to end. I want the joy and the unity that I heard talked about today as I join with you, God, and also with your people. And then help me to take this message to other people as best as I can with my measure of understanding. I want people to understand, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's no one else like you. And so there's nowhere else to find a life that you offer, but through you and in you. Thank you, God, for Christmas, meaning Christ has come. Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners, of which I've got to be one of the most. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.